Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, found on page 60 of your Pew Bible. In the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Livius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and most heavenly Father, we do thank you for John, the one who came to lead the way, to show the way to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all of those who have gone before us and have come after John, to continue to show the way that leads to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, as we come together this morning and as we hear your message, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be opened for the message that you have for each of us. Lord, I pray that this message is your message and not mine. And I pray that as we hear these words, we will be reminded of the reason that we are in this Advent season, this time of anticipation. It is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. How many of you look to Thanksgiving as that informal beginning point for the Christmas season? When I was a child, Thanksgiving was the day that we put our Christmas tree up. My dad was allergic to evergreen, so we always had an artificial tree. As an adult, I carry on that tradition. I'm not near as elaborate as my mother was. She always had a theme, and she always spent hours decorating. I have a tree that you take out of the box and set up, already decorated. I did have one that was about 7 foot tall, but now I have one that's only about 4 foot tall and it sits on a stand. Like my mother, I love to sit in the dark with just the Christmas lights on and look at its beauty. Unlike my mother, I try to keep my perspective on the true meaning of Christmas. I honestly don't remember growing up with nativities in our household, or my parents talking to us about the true meaning of Christmas. Although they always saw that we went to church every Sunday, I don't remember having those conversations in our household. I have a nativity in every room of my house, and one that my grandchildren can play with, so that we have that opportunity to talk about who Jesus is and why we truly celebrate Christmas. But I'll be honest with you, I was much like my mother for a long period of time, until one year I realized of how God had been working in my life. He had worked in ways that I had never taken the time to really stop and recognize. ways in which he was preparing me to go out and share that good news of the reason for the season. Don't get me wrong, I still like to sit in the dark when I get up in the mornings. I make my cup of coffee and I don't turn any lights on but the tree lights and my mantle lights, and I sit there and drink my first cup of coffee in that silence, just soaking in the beauty of that tree. But as I look at those lights, it reminds me of the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. So during these weeks of Advent, we are to prepare. And we prepare for the coming of the Christ child in Bethlehem as we prepare for the Christmas season, for that Christmas day on December 25th. But Jesus has already been born. Jesus has died. Jesus has been resurrected and lives and reigns forever and ever. So what are we truly preparing for? Our focus should be on Jesus. It should deepen our trust in the promises that God has given us. It should be a time when we open up our hearts to recognize the work that God has already begun in our lives. The work that he has done in our lives and where it is that we once were and how far we have come, remembering we are not yet where we need to be, but that the Christ, the Savior of the world, and God's Holy Spirit are moving us there. We should think about that promised gift of salvation, not only to us, but to the people of all ages, to the people of all nations, to the people of all races, to the people of all economic statuses. As Karen read our Old Testament lesson this morning, Malachi predicts a time when God's messenger would announce that coming of the Lord. We also know that Isaiah shared those words as well. Paul reminds the church in Philippi of how it is that they need to grow in that knowledge and that love that produces a harvest of righteousness. Luke tells us of the appearance of God's messenger, John the Baptist. These passages call us to consider what work God has already begun in our lives and what work God is continuing to do in our lives. They offer an opportunity for us to reflect on opening our hearts to all of God's promises, of how it is that he will be with us daily. And then to walk daily in that faith we have. I want us to think about John the Baptist, of how he was chosen and how he listened to the voice of God, of how he was the one in his day to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. It was foretold in Malachi and in Isaiah, and it was fulfilled as John went out proclaiming the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Remember the words of John when he said, "I baptize you with water, but one that is more powerful than I is coming." Let me ask you this. Who is preparing the world that we live in today for Christ's return? Sadly, I think it's television, social media, magazines. They're the ones that are leading the way. We need to understand the difference from the world that John lived in and the world we live in. In John's time, there were no televisions. There were no magazines to pick up or newspapers to pick up and read. There was no social media. Phones and computers that can reach someone on the other side of the world. In fact, the landscape in which John lived was very different than the landscape that you and I live in. There weren't paved highways. There weren't automobiles. People traveled by camel and by donkey and by foot. It was a dry, barren land. And yet we know that crowds of people came out to hear John proclaim the good news of the mighty one to come. Much of what we have heard in Scripture this morning are also words from the book of Isaiah about the birth of Jesus. So as John is preparing the people for Jesus Christ, people are expecting a very different type of leader. They weren't expecting a leader who came by being born in a stable. They expected someone mighty. They were preparing themselves for a king to come. And as they prepared themselves for the king to come, they also prepared their landscapes. Something very different from today as well. They couldn't just get a raid groder out. They couldn't get dynamite and explosives to blow the rocks out of the way to make the pathway through. They didn't have the equipment to straighten out the roads and make them smooth. However, they did the best that they could. They always attempted to make a path from point A to point B as straight and smooth as possible when a king was coming. But John was not preparing them in that way. John was trying to prepare their hearts. He was trying to get them to know that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And yet many did not accept him. What was it that kept the people in John's day from accepting Jesus as the Messiah? Was it the fact that he didn't come in the fashion that they expected? Do you remember their words when they said, "Isn't he the carpenter's son? Or how can anything good come from Nazareth?" Even though John connects his message with the Old Testament, with the scriptures that they would have heard time and time again of the coming Messiah, the scriptures that say all flesh will see the salvation of God, they do not. Why? Are they being led astray by other voices that are in the crowd? Do they have their ears shut to the message that John is sharing? Do they not recognize their sin, or maybe not want to recognize their sin and repent of it? We don't know, do we? But this we do know. John was doing all he could to remove the obstacles from their pathway, to lead them to the truth of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, what obstacles are in our way today? What is it that we need to clear and find ways of entry for others to come to know the Savior of the world? I personally think that first obstacle is ourselves. I think it's important that we look deep within ourselves and see what it is that we need to confess of, and to confess of it in truth. Maybe we need to go through our day and look back and see where it is that we have not lived up to the glory of the Lord. Have you ever at the end of the day looked back at your day and went, I did pretty good today, God. I didn't sin once. That probably isn't the truth. But sometimes it's the truth as we see it, isn't it? And so we go to bed without confession. However, the truth of what we did is still in us, whether we recognize to see it or not. And when we don't confess of that, it will grow. Maybe it's something as simple as justifying a wrong attitude about something or someone. Maybe it's sharing that little bit of gossip that we have heard, not knowing whether it's truth or not. And as that gossip spreads, it causes harm to a family. Maybe it's that little bit of not wanting to share the blessings that God has given us, but wanting to hoard it all for ourselves. But see, what happens is when we don't confess of our sin, no matter how small we may think it is, the next day it grows a little. And every day we don't confess it, it grows a little more. Until one day we may stop and look at ourselves and say, how did I become so cynical? How did I become so judgmental? So at the end of the day, even if we can't think of a sin we've committed, I would suggest that we pray, Lord, without a doubt, I have a sinful nature. Even when I try my best to follow only you, I know that somewhere I have failed. So Lord, please forgive me and help me to be better tomorrow. See, when we seek Christ's forgiveness for ourselves, we're preparing that path that leads us to the straight and narrow. The path that leads us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The path that takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Also, as we're preparing that path for ourselves, it helps us to work with others who are on that same path. As I said to the children this morning, we're all different, aren't we? There are no two of us the same. And yet we're all beautiful. But we know that as we come together in this church, in this place, no two of us have the exact same personalities. No two of us desire the exact same things. Some people want worship to be one way, others want worship to be another way. But what we need to understand is that we come here together for a purpose. And that purpose is to share the gospel of the good news. It's no longer about what we want as individuals, but it's seeking God's will and what God wants from us as His church. John the Baptist said, "I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals." And yet he never used that as an excuse to not continue in his ministry. None of us are worthy either. And yet God calls us. He calls us to recognize that we are here together. That he has placed us in this place so that we can work together to do his mission, to make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the transformation of the world. We may be at different spots on our spiritual journey, and I'm sure we all are, but that's even a more important reason for us to prepare the way. Who is it that you can help on their journey? And who is it that can help you? Too often as Christians, we become prideful, another obstacle, and we look down on others. Too often we are prideful and don't want to admit that we may need someone else, whether it's their expertise and the gift that they have, whether it's their love, whether it's their support. Last week at our greeting service, three churches came together for a time of fellowship and worship. And while we may worship in three separate buildings on a Sunday, and that's okay, how great is it that we were able to come together to show the community of Tyrone that we are one in Christ? See, when we work together, when we support one another, what we are doing is we are affirming that great things can happen. However, another obstacle that stands in our way is fear. And we have that fear because we don't know what's going to happen. We fear what happens if we come together to do ministry. Will the conference look at that and think that we should close one or two of the churches and worship together on Sunday morning? Be assured, conference can't close your church unless you can't pay your bills or your pastor. What we should be thinking about is not what will happen in a negative way, but what will happen in a positive way. What will happen when we allow the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and among us as we minister together? But sometimes another obstacle for us are blinders. Blinders of seeing how it is that when we come together, we can build God's kingdom, both here and in other places. See, we're not in competition with each other, another obstacle. But we're here to prepare the way. We're here to share the love of Jesus Christ. We're here to show others who Jesus is for the world. So like John the Baptist, we want to point the way so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So as we open our hearts to God's promises and God's will, we too can point others to Jesus Christ. Are they all going to listen? No, they're not. But we can more fully work together when we think beyond ourselves, when we think to Jesus Christ, when we remember the fulfillment of the promises that God has given us. And when we do that, we can prepare the way. As individuals, as the Wesley United Methodist Church, and as a community of faith who works for God's kingdom and the building of others who worship wherever. United Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, we're not competing, my friends. We just want to build the kingdom of God here on earth.